Praise the Lord for the singing. I want to greet each one in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. The visitors, we're so grateful to have you with us from afar. I'd like us to turn to Ephesians in chapter 6 this morning. And let's just bow our heads for a moment of prayer. It's where we sit, bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we just come to You, Lord, like beggars again. Oh, Father God, we just plead that You would feed us this morning. Father in heaven, I pray in the name of Jesus, oh God, that You will open up our eyes, Lord, and help us to see the reality of Satan today and the reality of a war that is going on. Oh, Father, we know that it's there. We read it in the Word of God. We know that it's there, dear God. We see little signs of it here and there in the world around us. But, oh, Father, I would pray today, Lord, that You just pull the veil back a little more, Father, and let us look into that other world, dear God, where You live, Father, where there's another battle going on, dear God, that we cannot see with our eyes. I just pray, Father, that You'll pull back the veil this morning and help us to see it. And dear God, we also would ask You this morning, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that You'll bind the devil and all the evil powers, O God, that would seek to hinder this message, Father, from coming into the hearts of Thy people. Lord, it's time to be alerted. It's time to sound the alarm, Father. We pray by the power of Your Spirit that the alarm can be sounded this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to speak this morning on the subject, a holy war. A holy war. I realize that John Bunyan wrote a book called Holy War, or something like that. Is it Holy War or the Holy Wars? And when the Lord laid this message upon my heart, it was several weeks ago, I thought to myself, well, that'd be a good book for me to read. I'm going to read Holy Wars so that I can get in the spirit of war. But I was must admit I was a little disappointed as I read the book. It was just a little bit too much story book for the kind of a spirit that I was looking for. Although I agree that the devil is out trying to destroy each one of our lives. And that's basically the understanding of John Bunyan's book, The Holy War. But it was a little bit too much of a story book. It's just a little bit too much fairy tale, a little bit too much fantasy for what I wanted to say this morning, so I read two pages of it and laid it down and never picked it up again. Why don't we read in Ephesians in chapter 6, starting in verse 10, before we go on with the message. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle. We can stop right there. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of this last verse, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There's a lot of alls in those verses. That'd be a good little study just to go down through those verses and circle every one of those little words, all. Just go down through there and circle them, and then go back through and read the context again and just see how God is emphasizing something. Brethren and sisters, this morning we serve an all-sufficient God, and He's the all-powerful God, and He's the Almighty One. That's why all those alls are in there. because He's our God. Well, we want to speak about a holy war this morning. And my desire is that we would understand a little more about the devil when we're done this morning. Paul said we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, that was Paul. I don't know that we could say that ourselves, that we're not ignorant of his devices. I think that in many cases there are some things that we haven't learned yet about his devices. But Paul said that. He was a soldier. He was a seasoned soldier. And I believe that we can be enlightened to all the devices of Satan by simply obeying what our brother preached in the message before. There are enough verses in the Word of God that speak about the devil and speak about a holy war and all of that, that if God's people would get burdened about this war and learn how to fight in this war, they could take those verses and meditate upon them and gaze into them, and they would have their senses exercised and they would learn some things about the holy war. I believe that with all my heart. There's only a few verses in the Bible on the home, yet we can preach on the home for a week. There are many more verses in the Bible on the war, but yet you very seldom hear much about it in churches. And I believe the reason why you don't hear about the war in churches is because people don't see it. They don't see it. And I believe one reason why they don't see it is because they're just no challenge at all to the devil. They're none at all. They're sitting there in their calm, quiet Christianity, and they're doing nothing for God, and the devil's just as satisfied to leave them sit that way for the next 20 or 30 or 40 years. He's just as satisfied as anything. But there is a war, and it's a holy war. God is seeking those who are willing to enlist in this conflict. And brethren, the end of the world has come upon us, and this conflict is raging. And I believe as the days go by and the months go by that the conflict will get clearer and clearer and clearer. And no longer will God's people be able to say, "What war? What are you talking about?" I believe it's going to get so clear that anybody who names the name of Jesus and stands for the name of Jesus will know exactly what the war is all about. They'll know exactly what it's all about. These days that we live in, people worship Satan. Did you know that, brethren and sisters? People worship Satan in this day that we live in. And I don't mean that they do it by accident. I'm not talking about ignorant people that are just living after the lust of the flesh out here. I don't mean them. I'm talking about people who have met Satan, who have listened to his lies, who have yielded themselves to him, who have given themselves over to him, who have sold their soul over to him. He's their master. They know his name. They know his presence. They know his very being. There are people all over this country today that worship Satan. He's a reality to them. He's not just some little word that floats around. He's not a funny little man in a red suit with a pointed fork in his hand. No, he's not that at all. But I'm afraid that he's sold a bill of goods to everybody out there. And that's about all they think he is, but he's not. He's still a devouring lion. He's a devouring lion, and he's just seeking whom he may devour. And by the way, I think that means who is allowing themselves to be available to be devoured. I believe that Satan goes around like a roaring lion looking for people that have holes in their life. He goes around looking like a roaring lion for people that have holes in their life. Oh, here's a door where I can get in. Here's one where I can get in. That's exactly what he's doing, going to and fro on the earth, looking for people that have holes in their lives where he can get in there. In this country where we live, this Christian country, blood sacrifices are being offered all the time to Satan. And the people that offer them are not offering them to Buddha, and they're not offering them to Hare Krishna. They're offering them to Satan. And they get down on their knees, they worship him, and they know they are. It's not a deceptive thing that nobody knows what they're doing. No, not at all. They're doing it very willfully. They know exactly what they're doing. They sign themselves over in their own blood to the devil. And I think it's good to know that when we're looking at a holy war. I think it's good to know that. Human sacrifices take place in this country. Babies are sacrificed just like to the god of Moloch back in the Old Testament. Babies are being sacrificed to Satan in this country where we live. And it happens all the time. Satan is raising up a host, an ugly host of men and women to serve him. He's using rock music and the television and drugs and the destruction of homes and every other thing that you can imagine. He's using them all to enlist himself an army, a mighty army of people to follow him. And they're not following him blindly. I realize the masses out there, that's probably the case. But I'm afraid to say this morning that the number is getting larger and larger and larger. Where the people are not worshiping in ignorance, but they're worshiping in reality and they know what they're doing. And by the way, I'm not sure the name of the country, I can't say it, but someone said something about a community of Christians that was destroyed over in Africa just a few days ago. Where is it?
Zimbabwe.
Where they went in there and just destroyed the whole community and cut off all the heads of the people. Yeah, well, I used to think sometimes in my own mind, well, those are ignorant people. They don't realize what they're doing. They're just following the devil, but they don't realize it. Now I'm beginning to wonder whether they don't know exactly what they're doing, whether they didn't get a command right from the devil himself to go in there and just tear the place apart and destroy the people. My desire this morning is that the conflict would just become real clear to us, real clear to us. This war is a reality. It's a reality. There's pain in the war. People are hurting in this war, this holy war that we're talking about this morning. People are hurting. There's loud crying in the war. There's people that are dying in the war. The battle is being fought. It's raging. It's going on all around us all the time right now. Some of the battles are being won and some of the battles are being lost, but this war is a reality. And there are those who see this war, they see it in reality, they stand with sobriety on the battlefield today. And they look out over the war, they look out over the battlefield. We need to get that kind of a picture today. There is a battlefield, there is a war, it is going on. People are dying, people are disappearing and nobody knows where they went. There is a war. It's going on. It's not a game. It's not just something that's floating around in the heavenlies. It's not just a war between God and the devil and we're down here watching. No, my brothers and sisters, it's right down here where we live. The war is down here where we are. And I'm afraid we've gotten such a view of it that it's sitting around up here and floating around and it's taking place between the forces of God and the forces of the devil in a spiritual world that we cannot see. And although that's true and that's a reality, at the same time, that spiritual war has permeated this physical world where we live and that war is going on. And we're in the midst of it. Whether we like it or not, we're in the midst of it. Those who see the reality of it stand with sobriety and look over the battlefield. And I might say that it'll make your adrenaline flow just like you are out on a battlefield. It'll make the adrenaline flow in your body. If you know what that's all about, the adrenaline, that's what gets going when there's an emergency going on. That's how people can pick up a car when a car falls on somebody. That's where those testimonies come from. I just picked the car up or I just jumped over a 6-foot wall just like that. That's where those testimonies come from. That's called adrenaline. When the adrenaline surges in the body and strength is there like was never there before. This war, when we see this war, this holy war for what it really is, it'll make the adrenaline flow in our body. It'll get us out of bed in the morning. It'll put a holy urgency within us. It'll put a sobriety within us. It'll make us earnest. It'll put us a clarity and a distinction in our spirit and direction in our lives. Yes, it will. It'll make the adrenaline flow. Can you imagine this morning? What kind of a war it would be if one side didn't know how to fight? Can you imagine what kind of a battle that would be if one side didn't know how to fight? I'm afraid that it looks a whole lot that way. When we look around us, it looks like there's a war going on, but only one side knows how to fight. I think it's time that we learn. We learn how to fight in this war because it's moving right on. And by the way, it's a holy war. The word holy means sanctified. What does that mean? It means God is in it. It means God is over it. It means God has purpose in it. And it means it's okay to get in it. It's a holy war. We don't believe in fighting with these hands. Praise God. When somebody hits us on this cheek, praise God, we have enough grace from God to turn the cheek and let him hit the other one. We don't fight with these hands, but there is a war. There is a war, and it's a holy war, and it's okay to get in it, brothers and sisters. It's all right to get in it. It's all right to get in it with all the fervor that you have. It's all right to get in it with everything you've got. It's okay. It's a holy war. It's sanctified by God. He's watching over it. He knows the whole thing that's taking place. It's a holy war. And I think we need to see it that way. By the way, this holy war requires a holy army. A holy army. Oh, it's one thing to stand up here today and talk about a holy war, and it's one thing to talk about a war. It's one thing to sit around afterwards and discuss what happened here, what happened there. But the soldiers that fight in this war, they are holy soldiers. There's no room in this war for carnality. There's no room in this war for half-heartedness. There's no room in this war for a half-hearted commitment to God. No way. People that live that way don't know what this war is all about. People that live that way don't get into this war. A few that may get into it will find out real fast. You don't play games with the devil. You don't play games with the devil. It's a holy war, and it requires a holy army. There's none that are half-hearted that stand in the ranks in this battle. There are none who will turn and run. There are none that are afraid and want to run in the other direction. There are none that are going to disappear in the midst of the battle. And by the way, as we read the armor there, you'll notice there was no armor on the back. God gives us no spiritual armor on the back. Do you ever think about that? Protects our head, protects our chest, protects our loins, protects us with a shield, gives us a sword, shods our feet with a preparation of the gospel, but nothing for the back. Nothing for the back. Why? There's no half-hearted Christians out there in this war that I'm talking about. Oh, there may be some half-hearted Christians that say, yes, I know what the war is all about. There may be some half-hearted Christians that'll say, yeah, doctrinally I believe there's a battle going on. But there's no half-hearted ones in the middle of the battle. No, there isn't. They turn tail and run fast. They'll get out of there as quick as they can when the darts start flying. They're pure-hearted ones. They're the anointed ones. And I had to think as I was meditating upon this point of the holy army, I thought about Gideon and his men and how there needed to be a battle fought. And from that battle, Gideon gathered himself a large army, and God said, send all the ones that are afraid home, and a large amount of them left. And God found another way to divide another group of them. I don't remember what it is. And some more of them left. And when God got done, there was only 300 of them left. And those 300 were those who, when they went down into the water to take a drink, they didn't just stuff their faces down in the water and enjoy a big old drink of water and enjoy the coolness of the stream. No, they got down on their knee like this, and they reached down and they brought the water up to the mouth. And they reached down again and brought the water up to their mouth. They were the 300 alert soldiers out of all of those men. They were the 300 who were watching, always ready and to see what is going on in the battle. And when it came time for those alert 300, they reached down in the water and brought the water up to their mouth. All the other ones, they stuffed their face into the water. No carnal army is going to fight in this war. This army is going to need to be clean. This army is going to need to be dedicated. This army is going to need to yield their members unto God as instruments of righteousness. This army is going to need to be filled with an obedient heart. You see, when it's time to take directions from the captain, you better be doing what the captain says when you're out in the middle of the battlefield. It's not time to then say, I don't want to, Lord! Not this time, Lord. No, you don't do things like that out on this battlefield. You don't do that way. You don't talk that way. This army is fought by those whose hearts are willing to commit themselves to the point of instant obedience to the promptings of the Spirit of God. Those are the ones that get in this war. Also, this holy war has a holy cause. It has a cause. When I think of a holy cause, I can't help but think of David standing there up on the hillside when Goliath came out and blasphemed the enemies, the armies of Israel and the armies of the living God, and how that David heard those words and something rose up within inside him and said, "That's not right. That's not right." It was those very words that motivated David to say, "God, God will take care of that. My God will take care of that." That's the kind of motivation that we need to have. And didn't David say those very words when his brothers were mocking him? Did he not say, "Is there not a cause?" What was his cause? That man's out there blaspheming my God. That's what the cause is. That man's out there blaspheming the armies of Israel. Is there not a cause? And I say this morning, brothers and sisters, is there not a cause? The glory of God. Let the glory of God be the cause. Let the praise and the adoration that is due unto the God of heaven, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, let the glory and the praise be unto Him. It's not right that people bow down to the devil. The devil's already judged. He's already condemned. He's already had his head bruised and judgment is already signed over him. It's not right that anybody should bow and give any praise to the devil. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who bore all our sins and cleansed every stain. That's where all the glory and all the praise should go. May it rise up in our hearts a holy jealousy that anything or anybody would get any praise but our God. Second of all, a holy cause we have is the souls of men. Is that not a holy cause? This battle, this holy war that we're talking about, the souls of men are at stake. I mean the souls of men. People are going to die and go to hell if they don't find Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They'll die and go to hell. And the truth of the matter is the devil's working double time to keep people's minds blinded from finding out the glorious truth of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's working double time at it, and I'm afraid God's people are sleeping half the time while the devil's working double time, and he's just blinding the souls of men left and right, and they're not going to come into the kingdom if somebody doesn't rise up and say, "I'm willing to go, I'm willing to fight, I'm willing to risk my own life, I'm willing to risk my own reputation, I'm willing to suffer the persecutions that come my way, but I'm going to go out there and I'm going to fight in that battle and I'm going to snatch those souls out of the claws of the lion." Because that's exactly where they are. Is there not a cause, brethren? Is there not a cause? Third of all, the destruction of Satan. Is that not a cause? Isn't that a cause for us to go to war? The destruction of Satan. It's not right. It is not right that he lifts up his head. It's not right that he pushes himself around. It's not right that he boasts himself to have power when he has no power at all. It's not right. Talking about a holy war, a war that's been sanctified by God. God is in it. God knows all about it. Brethren, it's all right to enlist. Is there not a cause? Third of all, in this holy war, we have many holy strategies, many holy battle strategies. Scriptures that come to my mind: resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's battle strategy, brethren. That works. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Every time I read that verse, it amazes me. You mean the devil. You mean that fallen angel. You mean that archangel that has fallen, that anointed cherub, that one that had all that power and all that glory and all those things. You mean that Satan? He'll flee from me when I resist him. That's right. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Who am I? I am nothing. I am nothing. He wouldn't flee from me for a moment. It's because of Jesus that he flees from me when I resist. I have nothing. I have nothing and I am nothing, but in Jesus the devil must flee. Pray without ceasing. That's some holy battle strategy. Why would Paul say such a thing? Pray without ceasing. Did Paul say pray without ceasing because he just wanted God's blessing to be on all of God's people? I don't think so. I think he said pray without ceasing because he saw war going on. Amen. Be watchful in all things. Fast and pray that you enter not into temptation. Be alert. Be alert at all times. Cease from sin. Romans chapter 6. That's a good one for a holy battle strategy. How about this one? Bring your mind under the obedience of Christ. Bring every thought under the obedience of Christ. Oh, listen, when we're talking about a holy war, we're talking about this mind right here. Isn't that where the battlefield is so many times with the enemy of our souls? Is it not right here? Is it not when he comes and interjects those lies into our minds one after another after another? Is it not when he comes and puts those discouraging thoughts there and those doubts and those questions and all of that and the evil surmisings that he throws into our mind? Is it not that where the battlefield takes place many times? Yes, it is. But God gives us some battle strategy. He says we're to bring every thought under the obedience of Christ, every one of them. We're talking about an alertness. We're talking about an alertness that will cause us to ponder every thought that comes into our mind. No, that one was wrong. That's not right. I get rid of that one. I refuse that one. I'll take this one. I'll take this one. That one was wrong. I refuse that one. I'll take this one. I'll take this one. Decision, decision, decision. Bringing every thought under the obedience of Christ. That's one of the battle strategies, and we must do that. Praise God in all things, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Try the spirits, every spirit that speaketh not that Jesus Christ hath come in the flesh is not of God. We're talking about holy battle strategy. The Word of God is full of teachings about the enemy. And we don't have to be ignorant of his devices. I believe that with all my heart. We don't have to be ignorant of his devices. The Bible is full. It's full of meditations about the enemy and what he can do. We've been passing a book around here lately, Brother Mose and myself also, that has some testimony in it about a woman who used to be one of the highest witches in America, and she got converted. Praise God. If there's power, if there's enough power in the blood of Jesus to save a witch, one of the most powerful witches in America, there's enough power in the blood of Jesus to save you.
Amen.
There's enough.
Amen.
You say, oh, but my life is such a mess. Hers was worse. I never heard of anything like that woman's life. I wouldn't even mention it. It's so evil. But there was enough power. There was enough power. In this book that had these testimonies, it gave a little dissertation in there about the destruction of a church. I just thought it'd be real good for us to ponder it today under this point of battle strategy. In that book, she told how that in the town where they lived, in the community where they lived, there was a church. And this little church was on fire for God. And it began to grow. And it got to the place where there were between 200 and 300 people every Wednesday night that would gather together and just pray their hearts out. Listen, when there's a church like that in a community, it starts having an effect. And it doesn't only have an effect on the community, but it has an effect on the enemies of hell.
Yes.
And as soon as that church started growing, there were Satanists in the community where they lived that found out about that church. And one of the Satanists, one of the highest men in the community, went to that church, snuck through the door on a Sunday morning, and responded to an invitation and came down to the front and acted like he got converted. And he was a Satanist. He was a worshiper of the devil. He knew exactly what he was doing. He came there to destroy the church, and he walked down the aisle, got down here and cried, and somebody took the Bible, and he went through the motions of giving his heart to the Lord, and he joined the church. Little by little, he gained in influence in the congregation. Oh, he was so righteous. He gave and gave. He was a wealthy man. He got all the money he needed from the church of Satan. And he gave and gave and gave. Just gave all the time. And the congregation started looking to him. Boy, this guy, he's really something. He's really growing. One day, he stood before the congregation and said that he felt a burden to pray for America, and he's going to establish an hour of prayer once a week in the noontime for all the men to come to the church and pray, and he'd be glad to lead it. And everybody just thought, oh, brother so-and-so, isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Well, it didn't take him very long from there to gather about 20 or so people with him out of the choir. They had a big choir of about 100 and some people, and And of course, in most churches, the choir has most of the spiritual people in it. They're willing to do something, and they find their way into the choir also. And he got in there, and he came to the pastor with 20 or so of them, and they said, "We're just too busy, and we can't sing in the choir anymore because we don't want to come on Thursday night." So the pastor, someone made a suggestion, and the pastor said, "Well, you can skip the prayer meeting and have choir practice instead." Chopped a big old hole right out of that power. Boring, all the people were just, "Praise God, look what the Lord's doing." And it's, I think they had blinders over their eyes. And the Satan worshipers were joining the church left and right, and nobody knew it. Nobody knew it. I think they weren't watching very well. But this man, he then made a suggestion. He said to the elders, "The church is growing so fast, we hardly know each other anymore. These new people need teachings." And he made the suggestion that they divide this large prayer meeting up into little cell groups. And then they thought, "Well, that's a wonderful idea. And then you can pray a little and have some teaching at the same time." And they said, "That's a good idea, Brother So-and-so. We'll put you in charge of it." And he took charge of that thing. And he divided the church up into cell groups and put one of his men in charge of each one of those cell groups. And they kept right on going. It wasn't very long. The spiritual people of the church left. There was strife. There was disunity. There was a complaining back and forth. The pastor got discouraged and he left, and the whole church was just a flop. What happened? We need to be aware. We need to be aware this morning. We need to be aware of what's going on. What am I saying? I'm saying that there are people who would just love to come in here and destroy the church. Did not Paul say those very words to the church at Ephesus? Did he not say it even weeping, that after he leaves, there will be those wolves in sheep's clothing that will sneak into the congregation unaware and destroy the thing? It's nothing new. It's not a new tactic, but I think we need to be aware of it, that it's going on today in our land. I think sometimes we think we have a protecting covering over us, and nothing can get in. But Paul said, warning them, there will be wolves that'll creep in among you in sheep's clothing, and they'll destroy the flock. They'll destroy the flock. Therefore, be alert. Therefore, beware. Well, lest you get too disheartened, there are some ways to make that not happen. Praise God for it. There's some battle strategy for that one. There's some battle strategy. Nobody who is a Satanist can stand and say, "I love the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He came to earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinful life. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And He's my Lord, and He's my Savior, and He's my God." Nobody who's a Satanist can do that. Do you know why? Because he'd get a beating from the devil like you can't even imagine if he said something like that. He already gave himself over to Satan. He can't say those words. Now, I believe that somebody who is ignorant, that comes in off the street and they're not really a Christian, I believe they might be able to say that Jesus is the Lord, and they might be able to proclaim the doctrines, but a Satanist cannot and will not do it. He will not. I thought, Brother Mose, that'd be a real good thing to ask at baptism, wouldn't it? That'd be a real good thing to ask at baptism. So I praise God this morning that there is a way that we can keep the church safe from things like that. But we need to be alert to what goes on. There really is a war. It's a holy war. God has not left us ignorant. Fourthly, this holy war has holy disciplines in it. Holy disciplines. And when I say holy disciplines, I like to give them in the context of joy. Of joy. The joy of discipline. We ought to enjoy discipline. The disciplines that God brings upon us, we ought to enjoy them. Enjoy getting up early. Enjoy staying up late. Enjoy praying. Enjoy fasting. Enjoy all the many disciplines that God brings upon us. We need to enjoy them. The joy of discipline. That always blessed my heart to read a little book that I have called The Joy of Discipline or The Celebration of Discipline. What a blessing! Praise God for disciplines in our lives. Well, this holy war has some holy disciplines in it. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You say, well, what kind of discipline is that? Well, you think about that for a minute. You think about it for a minute. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That means he cannot. That means he will not get himself all wrapped up in the affairs of this life. By the way, that can be real enjoyable to the flesh. To get all wrapped up in the affairs of this life, that can be real enjoyable. That's a discipline. He will not, he cannot, he will not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Endure the hardness as a good soldier. Disciplines of the holy disciplines of this war, no food, no sleep, weary bodies, physical pain, emotional pain. Are we willing to go without food? Are we willing to go without sleep? Are we willing to go with pain, physical pain and emotional pain? Are we willing to do that? This war requires it. It requires it. Paul knew about these disciplines and he called them holy light afflictions. He called them light afflictions. Fifthly, this holy war has a holy captain. You know, I thought about that as I was pondering this point. I thought about the captain of our salvation. And then I got to meditating on physical war, you know, out there in the world. And you know, if you get to stand and fight next to the captain, boy, that's really a blessing. That's a real honor. He's right next to you. That means you hear all the commands as soon as he sees them. You get the benefit of all his years of experience that he's been fighting in wars. And he's standing right next to you. And when he sees a move taking place and he gives a command, you hear it right away. You get the command on time. You get all the wisdom of the captain. You get all the encouragement that he has to give. You can sense the strength and the courage of the years of battle that he has in his life. And it gives you strength and courage. It's a real blessing to stand next to the captain in a battle. Praise God, we have a captain. We don't have to stand in this battle by ourselves, praise the Lord. We have a captain. He's been in the battle a long time. He knows all the ins and outs of the battle. He knows the enemy inside and outside, and he's already won the victory over the enemy. We need to stand close to the captain. Does it not say in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's the first part, speaking about spiritual warfare. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Oh, there's so many ways we could go here. Talk about a holy captain. Talk about a holy power. There's a holy power in this war. There's a holy power. Nevertheless, we need to stay close to the captain. He gives instructions. He'll give us instructions if we'll be close to Him and listen to Him. He'll stand and encourage us. He'll warn us. He'll strengthen us. He'll empower us. He'll intercede for us. He is always with us. We have that promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus said those words. Praise God for that. You know, I thought about the battle a little bit this morning. I don't see how we can be settled for anything less than an intimate relationship with that captain. An intimate relationship. You can't just check in with him every now and then if you're going to be in the battle. Because the battle changes often. Sometimes it's going well and sometimes it's not going well. Sometimes they're losing and sometimes we're losing. You can't just check in with the captain every now and then in this battle. You need to be close to him. You need to be ever so close to Him and near by His side. You need to learn to be sensitive to His voice. Hear His word. listen to the holy instructions that are given in this book. If we're going to be in the battle, we need to listen to the holy instructions that are given in this book. Also, we have holy protection. Praise God. We talked about the armor here. We read the verses already. The armor of God. I don't know if you realize it, but that armor is ours. It's ours. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of His mercy, He saved us by the washing of water and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He saved us. But because He saved us, and because we're in Christ Jesus, that armor is ours. That's not something that floats around in nowhere land. That's a reality. We shall put that armor on every day. We shall put that armor on every day. We put it on by faith. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Neither does the rest of the Bible if you go by your reasoning. But if you'll go by faith, it makes a lot of sense. And by faith, we're to put that armor on every day. We're to take that helmet of salvation and put it down over our head. That helmet of salvation, that is the reality, the knowledge of salvation in our own lives. We're to take that helmet and put it on our head every day. And if we don't have that reality, that assurance, that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine, and that we don't have the foretaste of glory divine, and that's the helmet of salvation, and it protects our mind. But not only that, but God has also given us that which we can cover our loins with, and we are to have our loins girt about with truth, the truth of the Word of God. We're to know this book. We're to know it inside and out. We're supposed to read it and love it and obey it and meditate upon it and memorize it. We're to make our lives to revolve around this book. It's the Word of God. If we'll do that, our loins can be girt with the truth of God's Word, and when the enemy comes in, we'll have a word for him. Not only that, we have a breastplate of righteousness. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I have a breastplate of righteousness to wear. Oh, if I had to stand before the enemy with my own righteousness, he'd win the battle every time. The accuser of the brethren, that's the quickest thing that he'll do to try to knock one more off of the battlefield, is to come in there with accusations and to try to condemn you with false condemnation because you're not perfect. Well, praise God, I don't stand with my armor on in my own perfection, but I stand in the perfection of Jesus, and that breastplate of righteousness is His righteousness, not my own. I praise God for that. We can stand before the enemy, and every lie that he sends our way, we can just dispel them because we have a breastplate of righteousness. Not only that, but we have feet that are shod with a preparation of the gospel. And there's a lot that we could say here about evangelism, but I think one of the most powerful things on the armor that we have is the fact that our feet should be shod with a preparation of the gospel, with a readiness and a willingness to go with the gospel right now. When we're on the go with the gospel, the devil is on the run. He's on the run. So we have armor, and as I mentioned already, that armor doesn't cover the back. Not only that, but we also have the holy protection of angels. The protection of angels. What a blessed testimony as I read in this little book. This witch was telling the story of the one incident that God used to turn her and make her realize she was going the wrong way. They were, and by that I mean her and several other powerful witches that live here in America, were commissioned by Satan to go to a certain house in California and destroy the whole house. All the people that were in it. They're Christians and they're making trouble and they're making inroads into the kingdom of Satan, and they were commissioned to go to that house and kill father and mother and all the children. So all the witches, they got up and they headed for that house in the way that witches do. And when they got to that house, there were holy angels standing all the way around that house, holding hands with each other. Big ones. Way up there, bigger than
that. That's right. Amen.
Holding hands like this. Oh, what a blessed testimony. And those witches came up there and they started throwing all their stuff at them, and the angels just laughed at them. Now, I don't recommend you do that. But an angel can do that. He's in a different place than we are. We shouldn't make a mock of the devil. But those angels just laughed at them. And they got back up again and they went after them and they tried to break through the barrier so they could go in there and kill those people. And they couldn't do a thing. And finally they started getting vile and saying evil things to the angels, and the angels just, I don't know if they spoke or what they did, but they all the witches just rolled backwards and fell on their faces. And then this Elaine, she said, and one of those angels looked down at me and said, "Why don't you give your heart to the Lord Jesus? Satan's going to destroy you. We have holy protection."
Right.
Praise God. I believe in angels today. I've never seen an angel, but I believe in angels because this book says so. I don't need to see it with these eyes. I see them with these eyes. Praise God for holy protection. And this lady, she got to pondering that. Now that Satan told me that he was all powerful and he's got all the power and it's going to be his glory and his kingdom of what happened over there. And she found out there was a power greater than the power of Satan. And it's the power of our God. Our God. Praise the Lord for that. Holy protection. We have the holy protection of the blood. The blood is protection. Praise God. I don't understand it all. But in some way, in God's mysterious way, He has used the blood to be a protection to us. We can plead the blood over our lives and be protected. And we can plead the blood over our families and be protected. There's power and protection in the blood of Jesus. Does not it say they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb? Yes, we have angels that watch over us, ministering spirits unto those that are heirs of salvation. So we have some protection in this war. We needn't go out into the battle with a fear in our heart that we'll all be destroyed. We have protection in that. But I might say this, brethren and sisters, I don't think there was any sin in the life of that father and mother at that house where those angels were standing around. I don't think they were living in sin. I don't think they were half-hearted Christians, half on, half off, here today, gone tomorrow. I don't believe they were that kind. I believe the people that lived inside the house where those angels were surrounding that building, they were consecrated to God. They had no hole in their life where the enemy could get through. Number 7, in this holy war, we have holy weapons. And I'd like to read in Corinthians for that. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we have some weapons. If I may just give these this way, I wrote down 5 of them. You may know some others, but I wrote down 5 of them. Number 1 is the weapon of prayer. Number 2 is the weapon of praise. Number 3 is the weapon of the sword of the Spirit. Number 4 is the weapon of a shield. Number 5 is the weapon of the blood. We have 5 that I know of, and maybe you have some others. If you do, you can share them. I have a book on my shelf. I haven't read it all, but I read some of it by E.M. Bounds, and the name of the book is The Weapon of Prayer. The weapon of prayer. Oh, the devil doesn't like it when a church starts to pray. Oh, he doesn't like that. When a church starts to pray, the powers of Satan are moved backwards. When a church starts to pray, Satan loses subjects in his kingdom. When a church starts to pray, Satan loses power. When a church starts to pray, Satan loses glory. Satan hates churches that pray. Is it no wonder? The little testimony of the church that was destroyed. It was prayer that made that church. And it was through the destruction of prayer that that church died. It was through prayer that made that church. Those people weren't perfect people. They were just a bunch of people that got their lives cleaned up before God and started praying. That's all it was. Just a bunch of people that cleaned their lives up and started praying. And God started moving, and Satan started losing. So I cannot emphasize enough this matter of prayer. And I guess after this message, why we'll be awful touchy if anybody recommends changing a prayer meeting to a Bible study, won't we? We'll be awful touchy. Well, we don't want to be too touchy. But we need to be jealous over the prayer meetings in the church. We need to be jealous over them. We need to support them when we can. I realize that everybody can't come to pray every time there's a prayer meeting here at the church, but we need to support them when we can. Prayer is what will affect that evil kingdom out there more than anything else. It's prayer. God moves through people's prayers. And it's no wonder that the devil was set out to destroy prayer. In this book I was reading, it says one of the ways that they destroy the prayer meeting in churches is they infiltrate the church, move up to a place of teaching, and then they get up and have 20 weeks on prayer, and they make prayer so difficult that nobody will do it anymore. Prayer's not difficult, brothers and sisters. It's just a matter of clearing your heart before God and then talk. That's all there is to it. You clear your heart before God and then you pray. There's not a whole bunch of complications in it. They sneak their way into congregations and make a big complicated dissertation out of praying until the people think, hey, that's too much for me. I'll let the higher-ups pray. Let the preachers pray. That's too complicated for me. That's too spiritual for me. No! Prayer is simple. It's just a matter of clearing your heart before God and then taking your request to the Lord. Amen. That's all it is. And brethren and sisters, any of us can do that. We don't have to do it here either. You can do it at your home. Pray. It's one of our holy weapons in this war. Second one of our weapons is praise. That's one of our weapons. Oh, the devil hates praise. You know, I thought about it this morning, Moses, as we were singing. Two things came into my mind. Usually just one, but two came into my mind this morning. Usually I just lift my heart up in praise to God and adoration to God. But this morning at the same time, I was realizing that my praise was driving the enemy back, just like the brother said. Like a flood, it drives the enemy back. And we could just get a picture of that, a glimpse of that when we gather together. God is looking for churches where the people can come together with clean and clear hearts and lift their voices up in praise unto God. And when pure-hearted people praise God, the devil hates it. He hates it. He can't stand to hear it. The demons hate it. They can't stand to hear it. Oh, listen, they just as soon go like this when they hear people praise God. Why? Well, because the devil wants the praise. He wants the praise. He wants people to praise him. They don't like praise. Praise is a weapon, brothers and sisters. When I think of praise being a weapon, I think of the children of Israel when they went forth to battle when King Jehoshaphat was king, and how they sought the Lord, and a prophet came and gave a word to the king and said, go forth to battle tomorrow singing praise to God. And they went forth to battle singing praise to God. And God confounded the enemy, turned them toward each other. They destroyed each other. And that was the end. Praise is a weapon. Is it any wonder whenever somebody starts praising God that they get criticized for it? You ever think about that, Moses? As soon as somebody starts praising God, you get criticized for it. You're proud. Oh, you're boasting. Oh, you're just making a show. You want everybody to look at you. And all the onslaughts that come. Now, where do you think them are coming from? Is the Spirit of God leading those people to squelch the praise in your mouth? No way. God loves praise. He wants us to praise Him and adore Him all the days of our life and all the hours of a day. He wants us to praise Him and adore Him. He's not going to squelch the praise that's in your heart. But the devil will. He wants to quiet it down. Not so much. Not so loud. Quiet down. Not with so much of a heart. Just calm down. Just get real dead again. Yeah? Well, he did a real good job in a few places, didn't he? He just deadened things up real good. The third weapon that we have is the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I guess I could just say this without harping too long on this, because I know that I say a lot about it. You can't use the sword if you don't know the sword. That is the way that we use our weapon, which is the sword, which is the Word of God in this war. We must know it. A good example of that is our Lord Jesus when He was tempted. If you could just picture Him with a sword in His hand when the devil came and said, "Turn these rocks into bread." And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And the devil came back and said, "Cast yourself down from the temple." And He said, "Thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not worship anything but God." Oh, listen, that's what we need to learn. We need to learn to know this book so we can use the book against the enemy. One of the greatest weapons in prayer is the Word of God. Right here. The devil hates the Word of God. He hates the Word of God because it's the truth. And it's forever settled in heaven. And it stands. And it never changes. No matter how many times he wishes he could change it. No matter how many people he leads to compromise in it. It still stands. And he cannot shake this book. We need to learn this book. So we can use this book in our lives. And so we can use this book in prayer. We need to learn to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in prayer. Is it any wonder that the devil's so busy leading people into compromise left and right, everywhere around us, one compromise after another? Sure. Get them to compromise to where this book isn't this book anymore. And he's really done it. He's done it to multitudes that'll proclaim it out loud, and multitudes more that don't realize it yet. But they don't believe this is the Bible anymore. They'll still say it's the Bible. And I guess Satan doesn't mind if you say that, but if you really live it, if you really believe it, you'll live it. And in that sense, he has really destroyed. And of course, we have the shield of faith. And I chose to make the shield of faith one of the weapons because it's in one of our hands. And it's used with defensive warfare. It's used in defensive warfare, and it's in our hand, and it's something we use. It's something that must be lifted up and down and lifted up and down. It's something that we use. The shield of faith. Faith? Yes. Faith in God. Faith? Yes. Faith in the gospel. Faith? Yes. Faith in the power of God. Faith in the purpose of God. Faith in the will of God. Faith in the blood of Jesus. Those are the things that we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked with. God has given us a shield of faith, and that shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Here they come. Boy, you're wicked. You should have never done that. Why don't you compromise here? That shield of faith, just bouncing them off one after another. Brothers and sisters, it's not a play game, it's reality. And if you'll learn how to use that shield of faith, you won't be discouraged very easily. Because discouragement comes from a series of wrong thoughts. And thoughts come from the enemy. Wrong thoughts come from the enemy. You'll never be a good Christian. I know I'll never be a good Christian. I'll only be a good Christian because I'm in Christ Jesus. The shield of faith, one after another. All the fiery darts. All, brothers and sisters, all. And then I chose to put the blood in here because to me, when we overcome, that's talking about war. When we're overcoming, that's talking about war. And I don't completely understand this, but it seems that the books that I read on prayer, all the men of God who learned how to pray, they used the blood while they prayed. They used the blood a lot. It's a weapon against the enemy. So we need to also use the blood. And lastly, we have in this holy war a holy victory. Turn over to the book of Revelation and we'll read just a few verses over there. And by the way, it was also interesting in this book that I was reading that this woman who was converted, she said that the devil and the demons hate the book of Revelation. They hate the book of Revelation. Oh, they can't stand that book. If you're ever bothered by anything like that, just get your Bible out, open it up to the book of Revelation, and start reading out loud. Just start reading out loud. They can't stand the book of Revelation because it's a book of failure and defeat for the devil. They can't stand the book of Revelation. We better stay in the book of Revelation. If the devil doesn't like the book, I'm going to get in the book. So, we have a holy victory. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.